We will begin and end our time in the Word today with music from our pianist, Mrs. Nancy Brown. I hope that you are more able to state what it is you believe so that in a time of crisis, as we face this crisis, that we can live what we profess to believe. At Daleville Christian Church, we share an affirmation of faith each time we gather, always from God's Word. Today's affirmation is from Ephesians chapter 4. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God's word for today is from Matthew's book, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We begin today, a week after Easter Sunday. We continue to explore and talk about the great celebration of Easter, the rising of Jesus from the dead to life eternal. We explore how this celebration is also a celebration for us, for all who want to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said it, the apostle wrote of it, and the church repeated it. For our Lord said in several places, but in Matthew's book, chapter 16, verse 25, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." As I mentioned last time, Jesus is risen, but Jesus was not revived. Jesus was and is resurrected. You may recall that Jesus raised several people to life: Lazarus, a little girl, a widow's son. They were revived and healed, not simply brought back to life, but healed of whatever killed them. All of those people Jesus raised while Jesus walked the earth, those people would die again. Jesus, on the other hand, was resurrected. This is true in large part because Jesus was both God and man. Jesus was raised from the dead never to die. Jesus was raised to eternal life. For the followers of Jesus, Jesus' resurrection is a hope and a future. The followers of Jesus in the ritual of baptism are, like Jesus, raised to new life. Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The Apostle Paul continued, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. This new life is made possible by God's grace and the now indwelling Holy Spirit. A new life, a transforming life that transforms us from the inside out. A transforming life that will then spiritually go on forever with God the Father in the heavenly places. It's a new life, a new way of life for you to be you. A new way to be human. And this is our exploration for today. You and I are new creatures. I love that translation. Creatures. The way we live is so new. The way we live is so different. There is no name for it. But of course, we can come close. As followers of Jesus, we are certainly not Neanderthals. We are even more than Homo sapiens, that is, man thinking. We are Homo fides. We are man faithful. Man faithful to God in Christ. So the followers of Jesus are no longer merely Homo sapiens. We are the faithful ones, the followers of Jesus, new creatures. And this life of the faithful ones leads to eternal life. This life of the faithful ones leads to eternal life. So how do these new creatures, these faithful ones, how do these new creatures live? Well, this is the tough part. Jesus said it this way, he who loses his life in this world, that is, the faithful look only to God, the faithful will win life in the world to come. We are called to lose looking to ourselves to secure what we want in this world. We are called to give up our hopes and dreams in this world, or give up hopes for this world, give up our plans in this world, give up our plans, even if our plans appear to be noble or good or helpful. Why? Because they are, after all, our plans, not God's. There are examples. This one from history, the American Civil War. There was a young man, a professor of theology. Sounds noble, doesn't it? Sounds good and helpful, right? But war came. The man asked his college if they would let him join the army. The college said no. The man asked the college if he could have his sabbatical year off. The college said yes. So, for his sabbatical year, the man joined the Union Army. He would later become somewhat of a hero on the battlefield, a good leader of men, and even a good leader of soldiers. Late in the war, the man was seriously wounded. Any doctor who saw him told the man he would not live. The man would need to put his affairs in order. In this condition, with death approaching, the man wrote to his wife, saying, I had plans for my life, good plans, I thought, but God had better plans. And he told her that he would die in confidence of our Lord Jesus. As it turned out, the man did not die. The man continued to serve his regiment and was still serving his regiment and witnessed the surrender of General Lee's army at Appomattox, the end of the Civil War. He would later be elected governor of his state 4 times. I appreciate this man's life. I appreciate his faith, and I appreciate his honest words. It does appear to us, it would have appeared to anyone, that this man had good life plans, even noble plans. But he confessed God had better plans, and the man gave up his plans. The man lost his life, and in his service to our country, the man almost literally lost his life. And the man knew that he would go on to life eternal. The apostle wrote, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." I don't claim this is easy. And looking back on a man's life 150 years ago, it almost sounds simple. But it isn't simple for Americans. John Moore, who goes by the name Johnny Moore, has served at Liberty University. He wrote, "Most Americans are fiercely individualistic and independent. We are taught from birth to watch our own backs and to achieve our own dreams. We are told that we can do anything if we just put our minds to it. We are entrenched in our individualism. Some even say it's our way or the highway. We feel entitled to our rights. We can't even order our fast food off the menu. We have to customize our burger for our own tastes. We feel entitled to have our burger our way. Many people order their coffee in the same way. Mocha latte with soy milk, not cream, thank you. No sugar, dry foam. Eventually, with an order like that, we forget if we asked, we made sure that they include the coffee in the order, right? But this my way attitude, it's more than an attitude. It's in our blood, isn't it? Johnny Moore goes on to say, "The problem is that if we are to live lives that are pleasing to God, we can't have it our way. We and our attitude have to take an inferior place to the Lord Jesus." Our whole attitude has made living in a pandemic difficult. Americans don't want to be limited. We want to do what we need to do. We want to do it when we want to do it. And we want to do it where we want to do it. And we chafe and we even protest the limits the pandemic has placed on us. I, your pastor, would just point out that the limitations are supposed to be temporary. And be careful about those arguments about freedom. These arguments are the same arguments made by those who want to smoke tobacco anywhere they want to, at any time they want to, as much as they want to. And these are the same arguments made for those who drive drunk, right? I should drink as much as I want, and I decide if I'm able to drive myself home. The problem, of course, is that those freedoms wind up killing, hurting, or maiming other people. And I feel compelled to answer a few other pastors in this country who believe that they should be free to have their churches meet during a pandemic. You and I only have two weapons against the coronavirus, time and distance. Worshiping together at this time and busing people to worship eliminates the only two weapons we have to fight the virus. And the virus will win. The virus only respects those two factors, time and distance. At this time, we have no other weapons to fight the virus. To hold worship during a pandemic to which no one has immunity, does that serve God or does it really serve the pastor? I'm only asking the question. And as I understand the restrictions, people can still worship, study the Bible, exchange ideas, publish, and put the gospel on the airwaves. What more must you have, pastors, during a pandemic? I'm just asking. But this is why Jesus' words, the apostles' words and the church's words are tough. Sometimes even good things have to give way to God's better things. Our good ways sometimes have to give way to God's ways. Jonah had to preach to Nineveh, and Jonah really didn't want to do that. And if I may, all the while Jonah was insisting on his own way, Jonah did not make the crew of the ship he was on go down with him. Jonah said, "You must throw me overboard, and the sea will calm down." The crew members didn't want to do that because they knew it would be certain death for Jonah, but they did it, praying to Jonah's God and offering a sacrifice to Jonah's God. See, one of the points here is that Jonah didn't mind dying, but he didn't want the crew to have to die. Pastors, are you listening? So Jonah goes overboard, and in the belly of the great fish, Jonah prayed to his God from whom Jonah had been running. And a part of Jonah's prayer, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah held on to his plan to run from God and was forfeiting the grace that finally found him in the ocean as he was drowning. Jonah was giving up his life, and Jonah then received the life that God wanted Jonah to have, a preacher to the people of Nineveh. Is this hard to accept? Yes, it is. Jesus used the image of the cross. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote to the churches, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." A death like Jesus's is not that we should all be crucified, but that like Jesus we face the cross. Not a literal cross of crucifixion, but a likewise difficult death. We put to death our willfulness, our insistence on our own good judgment, how we often think that we are clever or savvy. I'm sorry to share the tough news, but none of us is that interesting. Jesus called us to take up our cross daily, Luke 9:23. The death of our plans, the death of our ambitions, even the death of our better way of life, if the Lord has something else in mind for us. We're called to the death of our better way of life if the Lord has something else in mind for us. Let me ask you, the Apostle Matthew, the tax collector, that day that Jesus spoke to him the words, "Follow me," do you imagine that Matthew was just waiting for someone to come by and offer a new way of life? I've never thought of Matthew that way. I see a man making money doing work that he can do well, even though he may be limited in his friend's circle and the Pharisees don't want him at synagogue worship. Matthew might even have plans for advancement, because you could advance in Matthew's profession. You could be a manager of other tax collectors in the field. You write your own checks for pay, provided you win the bid for the work with the Roman government officials. Matthew might have been thinking about his bright future in tax service when this rabbi walks up and looks at Matthew like no one has looked at Matthew before. A holy man who didn't mind getting close to religious rejects like Matthew knew himself to be. And Jesus said words to the effect, "Matthew, I want you, Matthew, to follow me." And the Bible says, Matthew got up from his work table and followed Jesus. And you might guess that Matthew's book is the only place that that event is recorded. If Matthew had plans for his life or advancement in mind, a career, or even a nice dinner from the money he was making that day, Matthew let that all die right there in that moment. Matthew let that all die, and Matthew got up from his old work table to take on a new life, a new way to be Matthew. Did Matthew know that he was to become a famous writer? Jesus never mentioned it that we know of. But here we are 2,000 years later reading Matthew's only book, a bestseller, by the way. During the Ebola outbreak in 2014 in the African nation of Guinea, there were those doctors and nurses who felt called to go to face the crisis and cross the oceans to do it. In our case today, the coronavirus has come to us. And our medical personnel didn't decide to face it one-to-one while they were working on their degrees and certifications, but our medical professionals do have to decide every day when their shift comes up, do I go in today? Do I put myself in harm's way? And they respond to a higher calling. Those medical professionals do not respond to their job. Our medical professionals do not go to work because of the job or the paycheck. I don't think any of them feel that their job is worth dying for, although some of them have died around the country from the dangers of their job in a pandemic. No, what keeps our medical workers going back every shift is their profession. They profess to be caregivers, medical caregivers. They go to do what they profess. So I have to ask you, do you? Do you go to do what you profess? You who call yourselves followers of Jesus. Do you go to do what you profess? And this is not a call to worship during a pandemic, quite the opposite. Do you love others enough to reduce other people's risk of infection? Would you give up your worship routine, which is your only way to fight the spread of the disease? As a parent, I've told other parents, sometimes you have to pick your battles. I can either fight the disease with the only tools I have of time and space, or I can fight the government's restrictions. Since the government's restrictions are temporary and the disease of COVID-19 risks a permanent death, I choose to fight the disease. I have to give up my income source, or at least take on that possibility. I'm trying to make a point here. I face risking my income source for a higher good, which is the public health. The higher good is the public's health. You realize there are citizens in our neighbor state of Kentucky suing the governor over worship restrictions. I am not in agreement with such shenanigans. But of course, I'm talking about more than our present circumstances when I ask about the followers of Jesus doing what they profess. Like love of neighbor. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor by hugging them? No, not this month. Do you love your neighbor by making masks? Yes. Do you love your neighbor by helping at the school's kitchen to deliver meals to school families? Yes. The time and the materials you had planned for something else, will they answer to the call of new life and the love of neighbor? I leave you with the words of the church. Notice what 2 Timothy 2:11 states. This is a trustworthy saying. This is a trustworthy saying. This phrase means that the next words that follow were in use by the church. The words may have come from the church's worship. It's a phrase that the followers of Jesus had heard over and over, and now the apostle repeats it in writing, words they already know. And I ask you, the apostle asks you, to take these words to heart. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. And the faithful know what that means. If we died with Jesus, we will also live with Jesus. If we will let our best ideas, intentions, plans die so that the Lord's better plans can succeed. If we died with Jesus, we will also live with Jesus forever. Continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Great is his faithfulness, and we...